We're going to read, please, if you have your Bibles. We're going to carry on from where we left off this morning. We were learning about Jonah, and it wasn't a very good place to leave him. So we're going to look a bit again at Jonah and at the people of Nineveh. So if we'll read from Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and having found that, we'll just bow for a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for this opportunity to meet once again, to listen to your word and to sing your praise. We thank you, Lord, that every opportunity we have like this is precious. It's an opportunity to hear the voice of God. And Lord, we pray that we would not this evening be familiar with your word. We come to a very familiar story, known from our Sunday school days. And yet, Lord, you can take that and you can speak into our hearts and speak to the very core of our being. And so we ask tonight that you would do that. We ask for the one who will speak and those who will listen, that you would help us both to know your help and to hear the voice of God to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn away and relent? Will turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. We learned a little bit about Jonah this morning. We learned and we looked at his past. Then we seen him on the run. Then we seen him all at sea. And then we finished with leaving him into the deep. I would say that if Jonah was an awful child when he was young, would you not? He was a stubborn man. But I would say when he was young, he was probably a stubborn little boy. He's perhaps like the little boy who was in the back of the car and was told by his mother to sit down many times and would never sit down. Eventually she said, if you don't sit down, I'm going to pull over, I'm going to get out of the car, and I'm going to get into the back and I'm going to smack you. And wee boy sat down, you know the way they do, with the face all screwed up, sat down in his seat. And his mother looked at him in the mirror, and he was heard to whisper, You may see me, he says,
He says, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And that's what Jonah's like. Jonah would have been stubborn as a little boy. And we find him stubborn, and perhaps even in as the story ends, we still find him stubborn. But we don't want to leave him where we left him this morning. We want to look at him this evening. And an introduction to this, I want to tell you a story about, and I'm sorry if I've told it before, about a young pastor straight out of Bible college. He went to visit a man in a hospital in Washington, D.C., and the man had contracted a virulent form of bone cancer, which was slowly taking his life away from him. The young pastor told him the gospel story many times, but to no effect. And then one day, as they were talking, they became good friends, and he found out a little about this man. This man had grew up in Spain. His father had been shot by the Franco regime, and because they supported the church, this man, as a young man, turned his back on God and upon religion. He left the country, and he went to America. He didn't know any English when he went there, but he studied hard and he worked hard, and he made himself and became chairman of one of the most prestigious psychiatric hospitals in the United States of America. During his psychiatry training, he used it to block out anything he knew of God. He used it to question God. He used it to get away from God. And by the stage that this young pastor met him, he was totally against anything to do with Jesus Christ. His body now had been racked by the cancer, a body that was honed by many, many, many years of swimming on a daily routine. Eventually, he spoke to this young pastor. And he said to him, listen, can you help me? He says, I have treated all sorts of depression my whole life, but I find myself now in a hell which I cannot get out of and I have no answers to. The young man says to him, you have gained everything a man could gain in every avenue of life. You have wealth. You have respect. You have intelligence. You have achievement. You have exceeded everything, succeeded in everything apart from the spiritual part of your life. And if you want to succeed there, you cannot follow the same rules that you followed in every other area of your life. You must come not in your own efforts. You must confess your own inability and your own helplessness, and you must come as a child and not as a self-sufficient man. He got no reply from the psychiatrist. He went away. The next day, the psychiatrist, as he turned over in the bed, broke his leg, and they decided to operate, even though he's in a weakened state. Before he went to the operation, he wrote a letter unbeknown to his family to the young pastor. This is what it says. Jesus, I hate all my sins. I have not served or worshipped you. Father, I know the only way to come into your kingdom is by the precious blood of Jesus. I know you stand at the door and knock, and I want to be your lamb to be with you. That man went into the operation, and they were unable to save his life. As I read that story, it was perhaps the worst thing that could ever have happened to that man. But yet it turned out to be the best thing that could ever have happened to him. And as we find Jonah tonight, we find him perhaps in the worst place that he could ever be. But it turns out to be the best place for him ever to have been. I want you to look first with me, please, in verse 17 of chapter 1. I want you to look at a preparation that reopens communication. A preparation that reopens communication. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. You know, preparation is a key word in the book of Jonah. You will see that God prepared a storm and God prepared a fish. You will find later that God prepared a plant and God prepared a wind and God prepared the sun to beat down. It's a key word.
And here we see it, and God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. You know, God is not a passive onlooker. He pursues and he exposes us in our sin. Thank God for his mercy and grace today. We will see it firstly towards the sailors this morning. We see it latterly with the Ninevite people, and we see it now expressly towards Jonah. And God chastens Jonah for his disobedience. Chastening is a preparation. One commentator has said this, that chastening, God's chastening, is simultaneous wrath and mercy. Perhaps you are a Christian this evening. Perhaps you come and you're walking this evening in a disobedient state. Perhaps you have walked in this evening and no one knows, but perhaps you have been in the belly of the fish, not for 3 days and three nights, but maybe perhaps for weeks or months or years. It's hard sometimes for us to learn lessons. And Jonah learns his lesson in the belly of a fish. You know, as I told you this morning, it's been exam time in our home and in many homes this past week. And we were doing a little bit of geometry this week. And geometry certainly is not very easy. And once you've done one question, you think you've got it sussed out. And you move on to the next question and you suddenly realize, I didn't really know what I was doing after all. And it's very frustrating. Because you think you've learnt the lesson and then suddenly you find out, well, I didn't really learn it at all. And we're often like that as Christian people, aren't we? We think we've learnt the lesson, but yet perhaps we haven't really learnt it at all. And Jonah learns his lesson in the belly of the fish. Just three quick things that he learns in the fish. I want you to notice, God's commands are not to be taken lightly. God said go, and Jonah said no. And God says, Jonah, I have a storm for you. And God said, I have a fish for you. You know, the psychiatrist wasn't expecting it. It was the worst thing that could ever happen to him. And the fish came in a very unexpected and unrecognizable way. It wasn't like the fish of Jonah's day, but it came and God got this man's attention because he had him in this situation. You know, God's commands are not to be taken lightly. Secondly, God has strange ways of teaching a man, as we said. You know, God spoke to Jonah and he didn't learn. So God prepared a fish. And you know, I don't know where your situation is tonight, but God can use many, many means to get his message through. Could it be financial reverse? Could it be failure? Could it be marital problems? Could it be coldness of heart? And God is trying to get your attention because we wouldn't listen to the very word of God. Thirdly, and very quickly, I want you to see that God is not finished with us. I think that's brilliant, isn't it? Philippians 1 and 6 tells us that God will complete the work that he's begun in us. And you know, disobedience is not enough for God to turn his back on us. God will speak and God will chasten, but he will not let us go. He will finish what he has begun. And you know, this is where Jonah begins to pray. If you look with me, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. When did he pray? He prayed when he got to an end of himself. He had got to a point where he cried out to God. I wonder, are you at this point this evening? Are we in the depths? Are we in the pigsty like the prodigal son with all of that entails? Are we in the belly of the fish with all that entails? And God wants us to cry out to him this evening. And God wants us to come back to him this evening. And God heard Jonah. I think that's amazing. That God heard him and God listened to him. And communication was opened again. A preparation that reopened communication. I wonder, is that you this evening?
I want you to notice secondly with me, please, this evening. I want you to look from verses 3 to 7. You will see an isolation that results in restoration. An isolation that results in restoration. If you read from verse 3, it says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." What a picture. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. What an awful picture of isolation. What an awful picture of separation. And Jonah begins to realize that he's there because of the hand of God upon him. Look at verse 3. "For you cast me into the deep." Now, if you were here this morning, and you're thinking about this morning, you will say, well, that's not true, because the sailors cast him into the deep. But Jonah recognizes the hand of God upon his life. Jonah recognizes, like the magicians in Pharaoh's day, and they said, "This is the finger of God." The plagues had come down, and Pharaoh was asking his magicians, and they said, "This is the finger of God." I wonder, are you in a situation today where you're suddenly beginning to realize that the finger of God is upon your heart and upon your situation? What an awful picture of isolation. And Jonah becomes conscious of primary and secondary causes, like Joseph. When he spoke to his brothers and he said, "Look, you wanted it for evil, but God wanted it for good." And he's seen behind the circumstances of life, he's seen the finger of God. And Jonah becomes conscious of the judgment of God. He's aroused from his spiritual lethargy and his spiritual deadness, and he's convicted by God. You know, Jonah wasn't so much concerned with his physical problem. Look with me, please, as you will see in verse 4. He says, "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight." It wasn't the physical separation. It was the spiritual separation. He felt barred from the presence of God. He felt the absence of God. He felt his own condition and his spiritual bankruptcy. Wonder about you this evening. Perhaps if you don't know Jesus Christ this evening, you will say, "Well, that doesn't mean anything to me." And that's probably right, because you have never known the presence of God in your life. So to be out of the presence of God, it doesn't feel such anguish. But I want to say this to you. Hell is to be banished from the presence of God forever. What an awful picture. And Jonah's experiencing a little bit of it here. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke 11, "Don't be worried about those who can kill the body." That doesn't mean an awful lot. He says, "Be concerned about the one who can cast you down to hell." What a picture. What a picture of isolation. What a picture of separation. Disobedient child of God this evening, sometimes God closes in on us. You know, the story is told of a missionary called, and I hope I get his name and pronounce it right, it was Adoniram Judson. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong on the way out. He was the first overseas missionary that went from America to Burma. And Judson was a brilliant young man. He was the son of a pastor. His mother taught him to read in 1 week when he was 3 years old, to surprise his father when he came home from a road trip. When he was 16, he went to Rhode Island College, and he graduated as top of his class. What his godly parents didn't know, that Adoniram was being lured away from his faith by a fellow student called Jacob Eames, who was what they called a deist. It was someone who believed that God had created the world and then abandoned it. He had no influence upon it. He had no concern for it. And Adoniram was being led away from his faith. Young people, be careful. At college and university, it's very easy to be drifted away and taken away from your faith in Jesus Christ at times. You know, he kept this concealed from his parents until his 20th birthday, when he told them that he had no more time for God. He wanted to go to New York, he wanted to write for the theater, and he did that on a horse that was given to him by his father as part of his inheritance. It didn't prove to be the life of his dreams. It never does, young people. To be out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, as David said, and go in your own way, it doesn't prove to be the life of dreams that you think it is. He attached himself to some strolling players and he lived a vagabond's life. He used to stay in lodgings and escape from them without paying the landlord. One night he stayed in a small village inn where he had never been before. The innkeeper apologized to him that his sleep might be a little interrupted that night, because in the next room there was a man who was coming near the end of his life. It bothered him to think of this as he sat in his room, and he could hear the noises next door. When he was leaving in the morning, he asked the innkeeper, how was he? And the innkeeper said, well, he died during the night. Judson was struck with the finality of it all. On his way out the door, he said, do you know who the man was? And the innkeeper said, yes. It was a young man from the college in Providence. His name was Eames, Jacob Eames. Judson sat down, and for hours he thought, and he couldn't believe it. Surely this was not a meaningless event. Surely this was the finger of God. Surely the God that Eames talked about, who wasn't interested in, who wasn't concerned in the world, surely he was closing in on Judson. Jacob Eames, his dearest friend and guide, who had taken him away from faith in Jesus Christ, surely this couldn't be coincidence, and it wasn't. And God had closed in on Judson, the way he has closed in Jonah. God knew the man he wanted for the Burmese people, and God knew the man that he wanted for the Ninevite people, and God closed in him. I wonder, is that you this evening? I wonder, is God closing in the circumstances of life and through the Word of God, and he's speaking to you and he's saying to you, listen, you are not where you should to be. Or perhaps he closes in this evening and he's saying to you, listen, I have made claims on your life for so long. I gave my son for you. I came to the earth to die for you. And you have ignored the claims of God for so long. And now I'm closing in. Judson went on to be a missionary to Burma. He took his young wife there. They were only married for 12 days. Perhaps, young people, you will feel the call of God upon your life. This is the letter that he wrote, and I think it's amazing, to his wife-to-be, her father, to ask his permission to marry his daughter. Listen to this. What a tremendous challenge. I have now to ask whether you consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life. Whether you can consent to your exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls? Can you consent to all this in the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? What a great cost. Friends, you know the call of God upon your life sometimes is not an easy call. Young people, the call of God upon your life sometimes is costly. Jesus often put obstacles in people's way before they came and followed him. So often today we make the call of God very easy for people. It wasn't easy for Jonah. Sometimes the Christian life is a difficult life. But it's a life given to one who died for you. It's the life that offers the only hope for now and for eternity. And I wonder, is God closing in and calling you this night to serve him? Or is he calling you to come to him for salvation? Because the separation and the isolation can be eternal. We see a preparation that reopens communication. We see an isolation that results in restoration. Thirdly, very quickly, we see an observation that relates to salvation. If you look down with me, please, at verse 8 and 9, you will see, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." You know, we've seen in the last verses that Jonah was cast down and God brought him up. And Jonah was cast out and God brought him in. You know, sin, young people, will take you down and God can bring you up. Sin will take you out and Jesus Christ can bring you in. And Jonah suddenly realizes this. And Jonah says, you know, how is Jonah to get out of this mess? How am I to get out of this mess? How are we to get out of this mess? Well, you might say to yourself this evening, well, I've got my own ways. I've got a few different approaches. I've got a few ideas. I'll fix it. Jonah realizes that salvation, his only hope, is of the Lord. He realizes if he's to come back, God is the only person that can do it. Jonah had nothing to do with the wind. Jonah had nothing to do with the fish. Jonah had nothing to do with the way he was exposed. He certainly couldn't get himself out of it now. His deliverance was out of his hands. And so it is with you and me. Whether we're this evening in a backslidden state away from God, or whether this evening if we're someone who has never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians. He once walked the fields angry with God because he had read of God's perfect righteousness and he realizes he needed a mediator. He had learned of perfect faith and he realized that God would have to give it. He had realized that he needed mercy, and God could either give mercy or withhold mercy, and he was justified in whatever he did. And he quarreled with God. He quarreled at such an idea. Perhaps that's where you're at this evening. Perhaps you're quarreling with God. Perhaps you want to make things right by yourself, when what you need to do is to bow down and to cry out to God for his mercy and his forgiveness, and to come back to him. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, if you look at verse 10, you will see that the Lord spoke to the fish. It vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah says, "I will pay what I have vowed." And Jonah's life is turned around. He's going in the opposite direction and now it's turned around. What a tremendous picture. Just like Paul on the Damascus Road. God stops him in his tracks. It leads him to a new sense of consecration. It leads him to a new sense of liberation. Out of the belly of the fish. Out of that stinking condition. Which perhaps we never realize we're in. Isaiah said, all our righteousness are like filthy rags before God. And Jonah's taken out of that. And it leads him to say, listen, I will pay what I have vowed. Takes him back perhaps to the time when he first became a prophet. When he first said to God, listen, I'm going to follow you no matter what. It takes him back to there. You know, do we need to go back to there this evening? Do I need to go back to there? Do you need to go back to the point where we first came to Jesus Christ? Do we need a new sense of consecration? Do we need a new sense of liberation? Do we need to be taken out of the belly of the fish? And Paul says, Lord, what would you have me to do? It would be wonderful tonight if you went out this evening and you would say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? I want to finish. We have seen a preparation, and sometimes God has to prepare something for us in order to bring him to himself. That reopened communication. We've seen a sense of isolation. And now we have seen an observation that relates to salvation. I want to finish, please, as we look at the city of Nineveh, a proclamation that results in a transformation. A proclamation that results in a transformation. I love chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Isn't that wonderful? That God came back to Jonah a second time. And perhaps he's come to you a second time. Perhaps that's this evening. Perhaps he's come to you a third time and a fourth time. Because God is the God of new beginnings. Jonah knew it himself in chapter 4 and verse 2. That's why he didn't want to go, didn't we? That God was a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Young people this evening, if you have failed Jesus Christ, it's wonderful to know, and that's why we sung the second hymn. Before the throne of God above, we have a Savior who intercedes and pleads for us. And God comes back to him a second time, and Jonah obeys, and he goes to Nineveh. You can imagine him, perhaps he's cleaned himself up now, or perhaps he walks through the gates of Nineveh, still smelling of the fish. What would they have thought of him? A most unlikely, a most reluctant prophet we have ever seen before. And he walks through the gate, perhaps as the ladies are sitting having a morning chat by the gate, and he walks in smelling of the fish. As Nineveh wakes up like any other day, it doesn't even know that the cloud of judgment is hanging over it. Neither do we, friends. Neither do we. The cloud of judgment was hanging over Nineveh as Jonah walks in smelling of the fish. I want you to notice very quickly, please, the simplicity and the clarity of the message. Verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah is asked just to speak what God has said. Not his own ideas. Not his own thoughts. But God's message. You know, people have said today that preaching is in the shadows. The world does not believe it. And the church sometimes has echoed it. Preaching is in the shadows today. The church does not believe in it. Jonah was just very simply to explain what God had to say. Simplicity and clarity. And sometimes it doesn't need a great sermon. Sinclair Ferguson, the minister and author, tells that one night he was playing in the zoo as a 15-year-old boy. I don't know if there's any 15-year-olds here this evening. And an old man stood beside him in the snow under a lamppost. And all he could remember was that the old man was dressed in black. He could see the shadow coming from the lamppost. And the old man just said to him very simply, Son, are you saved? Son, are you saved? He says he didn't know it was the greatest longing of my heart. And it was the first step on the way to coming to know Jesus Christ. A simple sentence spoken in the Spirit of God. Let me ask you this evening, young person, 14-year-old, 15-year-old, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Simple and clear. We want to finish with an impartiality. You know, this message went to, as you'll see, from the greatest to the least. It went to the greatest to the least in verse 5. From the king, to the lecturers, to the professors, to the soldiers, to the farmers, to the peasant. Because the word of God crosses all divides. It transcends intelligence and education and culture and background, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Like the psychiatrist at the start, and like the little boy Sinclair Ferguson is 15 years old, we all need Jesus Christ as our Savior. Look at the transformation and we're finished. Verse 7, the king proclaimed it. And you will see a change of clothes, in verse 5. You will see a change of position in verse 6. He gets off his throne and he comes down. You will see a change of tune in verse 7. And you will see a change of direction in verse 8. A complete turnaround, like Paul, as I said, on the Damascus Road. They were like the Corinthians when they said this: you felt a godly grief, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. I want to say this evening. If you experience the godly grief that these people do, and you turn and you repent from sin, and it leads to salvation, it will be without regret. David said when he came back to the Lord when he was at Mullertown House that he hadn't really looked back since then. I want to say I became a Christian when I was 16 years old. Jesus Christ offers life, and life in all its fullness. No regrets. I want to say, young people, this evening, you give your life to Jesus Christ, you will not have any regrets. Because he's the God who is gracious. He is a God who comes and walks beside you, like we sung in our first hymn. He plumbs the depths of our disgrace and gave me life again. He walks beside us. He walks in our weaknesses. He walks in our failures. He guides us and he takes us through life. What a Savior. I wonder, do you know him this evening? I wonder, are you on the run from him this evening? I wonder, will you stop in your tracks this evening as God perhaps closes in upon you and asks you to follow him and serve him and perhaps be called by him to give your life in service for him? I pray that God will bless his word to our hearts this evening.